We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in Isaiah chapter 54. We'll read the entire chapter at this time. We remember as we read this chapter that it obviously follows from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 being the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. Following then upon that message of atonement and forgiveness of sins in Isaiah 53, we come to Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, and break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and the wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. But the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. May the Holy Spirit inscribe these scriptures upon our hearts. The text tonight, let's read it one more time, is verses 11 through 13. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Jehovah, the God of all the earth, is building for us a house, a home for us and for our children, a mansion. He's not building a home out of block, out of rafters, or out of ornamental bricks for the front. He's not building a home on an earthly lot of land. He's not building a home with the specifics that we would like, a porch toward the western setting sun or on the lakefront. He's not building that kind of home for you and me, a building that must perish with all things. But he is building a house of fellowship, of perfect peace and fellowship with us and with our children. And he's building this home out of the precious blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And he's establishing this home in grace and in love and mercy. And this home will be permanent. It's a home of fellowship, covenant fellowship, with us and with our children in which we shall live. Right now, that home is being built, and in a sense, that house of covenant fellowship is in a tent. It's not reached its permanent and final perfection in heaven. It's a wonderful place right now. It's being established in the church by the preaching of the word. It's being established in our homes, parent teaching their children, husband and wife living together in forgiving, sacrificial love. And it's being established in our Christian schools. That's God's home. That's a place where God enters into fellowship with us and with our children. A place where he also is preparing our children and us for our eternal home. It's a house for us and our children. And he is pleased to use us as parents, as an instrument in the building of his covenant home. It is for this reason that we as parents, out of zeal for him and out of wisdom to work together, have established our Christian schools. Christian schools that God has blessed us with now for many years. Christian schools which are a great blessing to us. They're not perfect schools. We're not perfect. Our children are not perfect. But we have experienced God's great faithfulness and goodness. A goodness of God which simply has at many times overridden our own weaknesses and has preserved these schools because the Lord's mercies did not fail. We were never consumed. Now, in this coming year, we face new and old challenges. We face COVID-19. God has sent COVID-19 and all the situations surrounding it and all the enactments of government and all the regulations of state, he has sent that to stretch our faith. He has sent that we might implore more grace with each other to work in patience and in love. To lead us, God has sent this, to lead us as a people of God, as parents, as a whole people of God, to respond to these things in a godly manner. Not in fear, not in withdrawal, not in frustration, but to work humbly, diligently, together. We face struggles. What will happen? Will the schools be able to remain open? What happens if we get a positive test? What about the whole question of masks, wearing them or not wearing them? What about teaching online? Many, many questions. Tonight, we seek to lift ourselves to the one thing that we must have our eye upon, the great good and the great blessing that God has given to us in our Christian schools, and that we might work together as we face that, that it may be an opportunity for us to grow in our commitment to our schools and to grow in the ability as a people of God to work together in endurance and in patience for our schools. But I said the struggles that we are facing this year are new with COVID, but they're very old. And that struggle that is against our school that we must again be focusing on is not so much COVID. Yes, it certainly indicates to us what is going to transpire in the last days for sure, but we must remember that the struggle that we face in our Christian schools and in our home was given to us in Revelation 12, verse 17, where you remember that the dragon, the devil, was cast out of heaven, and he goes to make war against the church, to destroy the church. And God preserves the church and hides the church. And then the last verse of Romans 12, 17 tells us the intention of the devil and the whole world. You say it's a chaotic mess. It is not a chaotic mess. The devil has one single purpose. Here it is. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, and went forth to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's the church's children. He has gone forth since the enthronement of Jesus Christ, when Christ ascended into heaven. His one goal was the church's children, those, we read, who keep the commandments of God and have his testimony. The devil knows that if he can destroy the children of the church, and that they do not receive a godly upbringing, that they do not receive in their hearts the testimonies of God, if they are not taught, if he can destroy the children of the church, then his warfare attains his victory. And so we need encouragement. And we have that encouragement. We have that encouragement for us tonight in Isaiah 54, not only as it pertains to the pressing school questions that we have, and not only as it pertains to the pressing questions we have as a church with how we're going to respond to COVID-19, but whatever is upon your heart, there is comfort for you to find tonight and for me to find in this beautiful chapter of Isaiah 54. You may go this week, to this chapter, read it, take any verse you want, any one verse you want, and you will find that as a sponge, the moment you put your hand upon it, it will leak out to you an unending stream of comfort. In that chapter, we read of God's sovereignty of all things that would be against us. In that chapter, we read that one thing that shall never depart is the covenant of God's peace established with us, and that the Lord would not have mercy upon us. That will never depart from the earth. That's the voice of the Almighty. Now in our text, we are encouraged concerning the fears that we face as a people of God when we have come to exhaustion, when we are afraid of what the future might bring. God tells us that he is going to build in this school year. He's going to continue building that house for us and our children. And that we who look to him, home, school, or church, personally, in your own life, in your marriage, we who look to him, we will be used as instruments in his hand to the building of this glorious house for us and our children. I call your attention to God's home, the home God builds for his children. I'd like to point out to you in verses 11 and 12 something about the structure of this home, a few aspects of the building of the structure of this home. Then I'd like to point out to you in verse 13 that within this home we find that there is a teacher and that there is a wonderful life going on in this home as the teacher teaches children in this home. And then there's the promise of the peace of this home. I say God speaks here of a house that he is building, of a structure. He speaks in verses 11 and 12 of a foundation for this house of sapphire stones. He speaks of a wall that is being made out of pleasant or beautiful stones. I will lay thy stones with fair colors, stones of very beautiful colors. He speaks of windows in this home which are made out of the stone agate. He speaks of doors and entryways into this home which are made out of carbuncle. So he's talking about the building of a home. And he's talking of a building of a home, as I indicated, wherein there will be a teacher, a school in this home. But he's speaking to those, he addresses those with this statement, O thou afflicted, first words of verse 11, and tossed with tempest, and not comforted, I will lay. So the building of the home is intended to be the comfort of those who are afflicted and tossed with tempest. The word afflicted means to be wretched. To be wretched in your heart. Tossed with tempest means to be carried about with every fear and anxiety. Up and down emotionally. Distressed, not comforted. O thou afflicted, wretched, tossed up and down as a wave, and not comforted. So the position there is that we are agitated. We are worked up. We are in a frenzy of thoughts. Our feelings are out of control, or we are hopeless. We've finally come to the point that we've given up. And the Lord says to us at that point, here's my word. Look at what I'm doing. This will stabilize you in your distress. Look at the house that I am building for my covenant people. The idea or the force then is the very same as Psalm 46, in which the mountains are trembling and nations have come up against Jerusalem. And the Lord says, come, behold the works of the Lord. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. So God says, here's the comfort. I'm at work in all the things that are making you agitated, which are making you unsteady, which are exhausting you. I am at work. You need to focus on my work that I am performing yet through you. And I put it in the bulletin as a quote from John Calvin at this point that I'd like to read. From John Calvin, listen carefully, or if you have it in your bulletin. Whenever we see the church, now you may add the word schools, homes, marriages, personally. Whenever we see the church violently shaken by tempest, and weighed down by a load of distress, and deprived of all of its consolations, let us remember that these are the very circumstances which induce God to give us aid. God rules over that which causes us struggle in order to show his aid. And so to us as church and school and families, let's look at what God is doing and God is going to do. what he's doing for us and for our children. Let's not be tempted to despair. Let's not be tempted to be agitated. Let's not get sidelined into a host of other things that can upset us. But let us look at what the Lord is doing for us. It is time under these trials, as church and families and schools and homes and people of God, it is time, says the Lord, under these distresses, to unite, and to unite by seeing the essential thing, the work that he is doing through us. But we must see that work. Shall we do that? Let's do that. Let's look at what God is doing, the house that he's building. The description of his house begins where we would expect it to begin, with a foundation. And God says, the foundation of my house is this sapphire that I've laid. And on top of that, these fair-colored stones. I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. In the original, the idea is, first I lay the foundation, and then I will put up some walls ranged of these beautiful different stones, each one with a different color giving off glory. This is the idea in Scripture of strength. The stones are a picture of solidarity. The laying of stones and the laying of a foundation is the idea of skill. It's the idea of placing something underneath which is permanent, that's not going to sink away. Let's begin with the foundation there, the foundation of sapphires. So the foundation of God's house rests upon a foundation of sapphire stones. Sapphire is blue. The scriptures say that sapphire are as blue as the sky of heaven. And sapphires in Scripture is a symbol of grace, of standing upon God's grace. And to show you that, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 24, and the verses are 9 through 11 of Exodus 24, and this is when Moses is at the Mount Sinai. He has just received, he's come down, and he has the book of the testimony of God. God has told him in the presence of all of Israel to sprinkle the blood over that testimony. And when that is finished, he has called, verse 9, let's read it, verse 9. When that was done, then he has called, then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They went up to the mountain. And they saw the God of Israel. He's invited them into his fellowship. And there was under his feet, under God's feet, as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And the nobles of the children of Israel, those 70 elders, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. He invited Moses and the elders up into his own presence to eat and drink on a foundation, on a beautiful slab of sapphire, on the beautiful, unshakable grace. He invited them up to be with him. And there's only one reason that he would do that, is his grace. They stood in fellowship with God. The house that God builds stands upon the foundation of grace. It will never sink away. What God is doing is not going to sink away. The work that he's given us to do with our children is not going to go down into the mud. It's not going to fall into Lake Michigan. It stands not on sand. It stands on the permanent sapphire. Radiating up to us, we stand on it, is the grace of God. And then those fair-colored stones that I said are placed upon that foundation. And those are the riches of his grace. We read the same thing that in Revelation chapter 21, that there's the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And then the walls are built out of these 12 different stones, each of them reflecting another aspect of the grace of God. So the point is that the foundation of God's home, of God's work with us, is the foundation of his grace. In the church, in the home, in the school, in our marriage, in our life, it stands on God's grace. That's the first thing that we need to know. It's not standing on our strength. Standing on his grace. We're working not in our own strength, but as equipped sinners, equipped with his grace. Teachers. Being a pastor, I have to say that it's a very respected calling in my judgment. It's a blessing, of course, for me, whenever I have the blessing to deal with the children and the young people. We love them so. What a blessing. But I do that once or twice in the week, and that's all. But you're with them 7 to 8 hours a day. Those children are so impressionable. They're going to come to school now with all these regulations, so many things that you're going to have before you even begin your lessons. After much prayer, you have to be ready for them. Those impressionable little children who begin to act like you. And then those teenagers who begin to test, put you to the test. Prove the truth to me. Does this all really matter? They say. They don't say that, but that's what's going on in their hearts. What is this faith of God? And as a teacher, you have a calling to inform not just their mind, but you have a calling to show how God and his word relates to him and to serving him. And that the only way whereby we know anything in life is to know God and God in that subject. That's an overwhelming calling. Parents, that's a great calling. We thank God for giving us young, new teachers here in this congregation, experienced teachers. We thank God so much for that, that he's given us such teachers to stand in our place. And now we have these other challenges that are going on. We must focus. You stand on grace. God's house is built on his grace. And parents and school board, let's be much in prayer. Much in prayer and encouragement that God will bestow the riches of his grace upon our teachers and upon our students and give them those pleasant stones, those fair-colored stones of grace and wisdom and understanding for each child. We stand on grace. Now, if you look at the house itself, so there's the foundation. Then the Holy Spirit brings out two aspects of the house. The windows and the doors. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates or doors of carbuncle. Through a window from our house, we look out at the world. We see the world. God's covenant house that he's making with us in the gospel of grace has windows. That is how we now look out to the world and what we see. And those windows that God makes in his house are made out of agates. Now an agate here is that rock, most likely a volcanic rock, which on the outside looks like any other rock. Nothing bright about it. You'd pick it up, be a big one. Nothing special about this rock. You throw it down on the pile. It just so happens to break open. The beauty of the agate is on the inside. When an agate is cut open, that's that. Have you ever seen that, children? Like ice cubes, white or green or purple. Or perhaps there's layers of color of tan and light blue. It's beautiful. You thought it was just a rock, but it's not just a rock. Inside, it is a world of beauty. You cut it open. You have it maybe on your front step or maybe in your house, an agate, to have found one. You didn't know until it was opened. The windows, now the windows of God's house, are framed in agate stones. And the idea is that in the covenant and in a Christian home, Christian church, and Christian school, we look out. We look out into the world through what God is performing. The windows apart from God in this world, made out of blocks, made out of things that will perish, made out of bars. But the windows in God's house are made out of agates. That is, God teaches us to look out into the world through his mighty hand, through his providence, through what he is performing. And so this is Christian education. We look out into every area, science and history, whatever it may be, the story of the nations. We look out at it through the agates of God's word. We actually see what is happening. It all makes sense to us. We know the truth because we see it through the eyes of God. We see what God is performing. The windows of God's house. And this is the joy and this is the thrill of a Christian education, to bring and to show in science, in every aspect of our education, in numbers, something of God, something of the beauty, so that we stare out of the window in amazement. And then there are the gates of carbuncle, or doors. Carbuncle is a bright red stone. Carbuncle is the second hardest stone that we know, second only to the diamond. It is therefore very valuable. The doors of God's covenant house are in the carbuncle red. The door frames and top are in carbuncle, not the sill, not what you walk on, but the two sides and top. I'll explain why I say the sill, what you walk on, is not of carbuncle. That carbuncle, I believe, is a sign of the blood of atonement. Through the door we enter into the home. Through the door we go out into life to serve our God. That door frame is of bright red in the blood of Jesus Christ. We pass into God's house through the blood. And having been cleansed, we go forth to service. We are being taught as a child. We go forth into service as one who has been cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's our calling in this life, to serve the Lord our God. And I say this especially because of what we read of the Passover. In Exodus 12, verse 9, the Passover, you remember that they were commanded to take, and this is why I say it's not on the sill, they were commanded to take the blood, and they were to put that blood with a brush of hyssop, and they were to paint the blood of the lamb over the side posts and over the top post of their doors, but not on the sill. And you remember that that distinguished them, that blood, that Christ was in that house, and therefore the angel of death did not enter, that this house had been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the apostle says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of Christ as an unholy thing. We don't walk on the blood. We enter the house covered with the blood. We go forth into our life with the power of the blood. But we never walk on that blood. We never put our foot on that blood. The apostle is warning us there of a great sin, of counting the blood of Jesus Christ as a common thing. Saved, whatever, all this religion stuff, all this stuff about the blood, who cares? Doesn't matter what I do. I can live my life as I want. We don't walk on the blood. But we go forth into the world through the blood. That means through the cross of Jesus Christ. We confront, we are taught in our Christian schools to go into the world with the blood, with the cross of Jesus Christ, with Christ, as being the fountain of God's wisdom. God's house that we are building in the church and home and Christian school is on the foundation of grace. Its windows look out to the wisdom of God in all things. And it is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit says, now, come with me and peek through the window. It's almost as if, as a grandparent, parent, you peek through the classroom window. What's going on inside of there? What's going on inside of the Christian classroom? Who's there? What's taking place there? What goes on in your home with that little child and with those little children around your table? And Isaiah says, this is what's going on. Listen first. You'll hear inside of God's house children's voices. We read, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Children are in that house, boys and girls, in God's covenant house, not just adults, not just grandpa and grandma, but the children are in that house. Right here, I emphasize this because right here is the settling of our controversy with the Baptist brethren who say there are no children in God's house. And I read here that the very first thing about God's house, after you looked at its structure, is that we are told they're children. You say to me, little children of faith. Yes. Yes. 87-year-old child, 66-year-old child, 34-year-old child, 26-year-old child, a child's heart, yes, but little children who are being nurtured by the Lord through the instrumentality of parents and through teachers called by parents to teach the children. Children in God's house. And what are they, what's happening to them? They're being taught. All the children in God's covenant house at every age are being taught of the Lord. And here's the wonder of it. Who's the teacher? And the teacher is Jesus. It says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. But that teacher is exactly Jesus Christ. And I can show you that. And I can show you that by calling to your memory John 6, verses 44 and 45, where Jesus quotes verse 13. Of Hebrews 54 and said, that's me. When it says there, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, Jesus makes very plain that the Father is speaking about his Son, who's the teacher in his house. John 6, verse 44, the beautiful words. Remember, Jesus is in Capernaum. He's explaining the reason why so many of them would not come to him. Even after he walked on the water and fed 5,000, they won't come to him. He says, this is why. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets. And he's referring now to verse 13. And they shall be all taught of God. He quotes it, they shall all be taught of the Lord. Every man, therefore, that heareth me hath learned of the Father and come unto me. Jesus is the teacher. He uses instruments, but he teaches. It must be his spirit that teaches our children. He uses human instruments, that little baby, to be a parent and to be given a child, husband and wife. And in your heart is this gospel, is Christ, and you bring their child up in the love of God and you speak to them of God and you explain. You just don't read scripture. You begin to explain it to them around the table. And you form a Christian school with other parents because it's your intention to teach them the precious word of God. And we hire teachers. But God says, there's only one teacher in the house that I build. It's my own son. He knows the deep things of God. He's the one who can conquer a dead soul. He's the one who can seize the heart. He's the one who can illumine the mind by his Holy Spirit. He, through these means, is teaching our children. That's why Christian teachers, hired by Christian parents to teach them the truth, Jesus is the teacher. Little children and young people of the covenant love him. Little children, as you read the gospel narratives, and young people like to be around him. He was a man, as far as you could tell. There was no outward beauty that we should desire him. And yet there was something about Jesus, the Son of God in the human flesh, that attracted the little children And he could just pick one up out of a crowd and put it on his knees. He could speak to parents, and the next day the children would march through the temple singing his praises. He could speak in an audience, and that teenager, that young rich man who was struggling, that he had no discipline, and he knew he had no discipline over his life, would come to ask him, "Good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" He could take the hand of a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus, and lift her by that hand to new and eternal life, and probably hug her. Children and young people of Jesus, of the covenant, love him, seek him out, confess him, cherish him, because he's their teacher. His words go down into their hearts. Yes, it does. You tell your little child in the earnestness of your faith these stories of Holy Scripture. You teach them how to pray. You bring to them the realities of your spiritual life. They believe them. They confess them. You do that with young people of the Lord, and it touches their heart, even in this God-forsaken culture. This is the reason for our Christian schools. This is what we're focused on. This is what we want to see. Many troubles, many trials, many hoops to go through. Yes. Is it worth it? Oh, yes. We stand upon a foundation of grace from which we will receive all of our strength. We see through a window of agate the beautiful mysteries of God. We enter and we go out through the blood of Christ. And Christ himself perfects the work in our children. And so we pray as we enter into another season. Catechism, struggles there. School, home. Is it going to come back to again that we'll have to do it on Zoom? We don't know these things. But we will not be afraid. We will rest in God. He's building his home. And therefore great shall be the peace of thy children. The peace of the children has to be peace with God. Perfect peace in this troubled world. Young people with peace. The strength of peace with God in this world of chaos. Children with peace. And peace with each other. No quarreling. No bullying. No biting, stinging words to degrade. But peace in God's covenant house with us, being taught of the Lord. This year, the beginning of our schools, beginning of our societies and church, catechism, and all the issues that we confront to have these things, as we cry out to God for wisdom. This is the year to renew ourselves in vision of God's covenant and in zeal for our schools and church. This is the year not to slacken, not to let up. This is the year to go forward. This is the year to pour in our commitment, to go all in with our commitment. It's a year to draw closer to each other under this trial. As we are the people of God in this world, it is a year to draw close in our calling and in our task. It's a year to show patience. It's a year to show endurance. It's a year to show that we are being taught by Christ in the covenant house. It's a year to pray. It's a year to pray fervently for the home, for the church, for catechism, for school, for parents, for school boards, for teachers, for administrators. This is the year that we are called of God to show the sufficiency of His grace in our lives, and that we will stay at our calling even when difficulties come to us, because our hearts are set on this house. And our house, our hearts are set that we and our children may say, surely this year, goodness and mercy shall follow me throughout the whole year, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father, we just said that the only one who can teach is the Lord Jesus. We've heard His word, be it spoken to us in weakness. Now, may we hear our teacher. May we see the house that He is building. And may we give our all that we might be faithful servants in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.